Good morning. Wow, that was quite a video, huh? I'm glad I didn't have to come up and talk after that. You wouldn't have seen a real man standing up here then. How many of you guys were weeping? Don't lie. Yeah, you got a bunch of you sissies out there just like me. Oh, was that good. Praise God. Tessa, great to have you here this morning with us. It was our extreme honor and pleasure to do that. And I had a wedding that day, but I saw the sea of blue coming into the church and the sea of blue returning. And it was an awesome thing to be a part of. So thank you for allowing us the privilege of serving in that way. And just praise God. We give him all the glory. It was quite a week this week at Bayside. Of course, the reveal here today, we had on Tuesday night, we had a Bayside versus Bayside softball, and that was a great time. Bayside won, and that was a good thing. We were praying for that. Right after that, and I don't know if it was the hot dogs, but we got two cases of the stomach flu at the Pavala house, and two of my children, and which was great because I got to experience serving. I cleaned some things in a new way than I've ever cleaned before. Never have experienced that side of serving as a parent. Praise the Lord. And Jeremy, I don't know if you heard this, Jeremy and Georgette Cross, members here, had their little baby girl. This was a baby who was bathed in prayer from day one because Georgette has never been able to carry a baby to term. And this baby, there was just something different about this child. Everything was just working out so well. And they had their baby on Friday night at about 5 o'clock, sort of a forced C-section. But everybody's doing really well. Carol Ann Rose Cross. Okay, for all you ladies, you care about the name. You know, guys are like, yeah, somebody had a baby. What? And my wife asked me, well, a boy or a girl? Maybe a girl. Name? Yep, pretty sure she has one. Weight? Yep, she's got some weight too, because, you know. Anyway, 5 pounds, 13 ounces for you ladies. Carol Ann Rose Cross. I saw Jeremy and Georgette yesterday, and they're doing fabulous. The baby is healthy. In fact, it looked as though I was in there when the doctor came in, and they said, you know, Georgette, all of your insulin, she's had some diabetes problems. All your levels are perfect. We don't even think you'll need to go back on medication for a while. And there was just something really special about this baby. So we can praise God for a new little member of Bayside, Carol Ann. And Jeremy said, please let everybody know I won't be there tomorrow. Understandable, no problem. But anyway, we can praise God for that. It was a good week, amen? Good week. And it's been a good summer. We've been in our summer of truth. We've been looking at God's word and culture and when they come into conflict. And we're going to do that again this morning. Last week, we started a little mini-series on religion, the truth about religion. And we looked at different world religions. Last week, we looked at the top five and then one extra. And this morning, we're going to look at something a little different in terms of religion. There's a term you've probably heard of, and it maybe brings up different images in your mind, and that term is cult. Cult. When you think of a cult, maybe you think of Jim Jones, or maybe you think of a guy like David Koresh, or sort of these charismatic leaders that have this mind control over their followers. And that, many times when we think of a cult, that's what we think of. The word cult actually comes from a Latin word, cultus, which means worship. And what it's come to mean is it's come to mean sort of a deviation, a group that has a movement or a deviation from some parent religious or faith group. Okay, so when we look this morning at cults, we're going to look at two groups in particular. We're going to examine to see whether these two groups are or are not Christian cults, because both of these two groups would call themselves Christians. And so this morning, we're going to look at these two groups in particular to determine whether or not they're called. Again, one thing I want to just prep us with is we want to make sure that we're always separating the religion from the people within that religion. We're not here to come down upon the people. We're to love people. But what we're going to do is we're going to hopefully expose the truth behind the religion, prayerfully hoping that we can still love the people within that. And we'll talk about that as we get into it a little bit. But the two groups that we're going to focus on this morning, and really where we're going to go, is the groups of Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. We're going to look at these two groups that many would call a Christian cult, and we're going to look at them to determine really where they stand, and what's the truth about those two organizations. We're going to try to get to the heart of that this morning. My first in-depth experience with either one of those two groups happened about 5 or 6 years ago, and I was taking a run in my neighborhood. I was just, okay, that's a lie. I was jogging. There's a difference between running and jogging. I'm a jogger, not a runner. You know the difference. Okay, runners run, joggers jog. Okay, and I was doing my jogging thing right through my neighborhood, and these two gentlemen in white shirts and ties, and I think I snapped a picture. Yeah, I snapped a picture of them. Those were the two guys. No, they weren't the two guys. That's just a picture we found on the internet. But two guys dressed just like that stopped me while I was jogging, and they said, you know, and I'm jogging. And I looked over and I kind of gave, you know, the little head nod and just that's basically saying, hi, no time to talk. That's what that means. So I gave them and I just kept on going, and they said, hi, can we talk to you? And I'm like, jogging, you know, shoes short, you know, and they said, can we talk to you? And I said, I kind of stopped, you know, and I wasn't out of breath because I'm in, you know, no problem there. But I said, is there any way we could maybe do this at another time? I said, yes, I would love, I would like to talk to you, but maybe not right now. And I said, I gave him my cell phone number, and I said, give me a call sometime, and maybe we can talk. So I continued on my jog, and I made it around the block, and I was good. And I went home, and a day or two later, I got a phone call. And one of the gentlemen said, hello, this is Elder so-and-so. And he said, I met you, yep. I said, I remember. He said, can we set up a time to meet? I said, yeah, that would be just fine. And he said, well, where would you like to meet? And my mind started racing. I was working at the Encounter at that time, and I like to meet at coffee shops, but I didn't know if a coffee shop was the most appropriate. I thought about the Encounter, just meeting in my office. And then he said, well, would you like to meet at our church? And then my mind started racing, and I thought, well, I don't know. And without even thinking too much about it, I was curious, and I said, sure. Yeah, let's meet at your church. And so we set up a time about 2 weeks later, and we were going to meet. I was going to meet with these two elders at their church. And all of a sudden, I hung up the phone, and I thought, what did I just do? What did I just do? I'm going to their church to meet with these two elders, these two guys, and I started a 2 week intense crash course in Mormonism. And I studied that religion more than I've studied maybe many things in a 2 week period of time. And I got prepared as well as I thought I could be prepared. And the day came, and I'm getting ready, and I'm walking up the stairs to the church, and it's right up in the Duluth Heights. It's across from Duluth Central High School, tucked back there. And I'm walking up the stairs, and I thought again, what did I do? Am I really doing this? Am I walking in alone to the Mormon church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you and we praise you that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, and we thank you for that. God, I pray this morning you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, and spiritually may we hear from you. May we discover truth this morning, God, and may it be for your glory. Our goal, God, is to hear from you, to see you, to experience you, and we pray that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll finish my story in a little bit, but we're going to look at Christian cults this morning, and we're going to look specifically at the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. We're going to look at four areas in particular, four areas that many times will define a cult. Someone's interpretation, their doctrine on these four areas will determine whether or not it is a cult. Those four areas are their view of God, their look at prophecy, how they view God's word or scripture, and then what their view of salvation is. So those are the four areas that we are going to investigate this morning. Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, their view of God, their view of prophecy, their view of God's Word or Scripture, and their view of salvation. Before we do that, I want to give you just a little background in each of the two organizations. First of all, Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're new this morning and you haven't been here before, we have a little yellow piece of paper in your bulletin. You can keep notes on that. And you'll see we give you space on the front and the back, and you can just sort of take your notes and anything God may share with you or anything you may want to know this morning. First of all, Jehovah's Witnesses. They can also be referred to as the Watchtower Society. They began in the late 1800s, about 1879, 1880. Their founder was a guy named Charles Taze Russell. There's our picture of Charles. Started in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Charles started off as a Bible school teacher, started off just teaching Bible school students, and it worked into its own religion. Currently, they have between 6.5 and 7.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses, the vast majority here in the United States. They believe in one God named Jehovah. That would be obvious. They do not believe in the view of the Trinity. So they don't believe that it's one God in the three persons. They believe Jesus Christ was the firstborn of all creation, the first thing created, but he's not God, he's not divine. And the Holy Spirit is not God, the Holy Spirit is a force. What they believe about heaven is there will be 144,000 chosen witnesses in heaven. They've changed and adjusted that numbers as time has went on because there's been more than 144,000 witnesses. That number has adjusted. There'll be eternity on the new earth for other believers. Everybody else will be annihilated. There will be no hell. And they justify this because God is love, and God, loving God, could never possibly send anyone to hell. They don't believe in blood transfusions. They don't celebrate holidays. There's no crosses or religious images anywhere. They believe in baptism. They have Sunday service at something called Kingdom Hall. Maybe you've seen a Kingdom Hall. It's the buildings that have no windows generally, and they have a strong emphasis on evangelism. Their text, they have a Bible similar to ours, but they've written their own translation of the text. It's called the New World Translation of the Scriptures. So it is the Bible, but with certain selected changes, which I'll talk about. They also have two magazines that are very popular. Maybe you've seen these magazines, Watchtower and Awake. If you ever have one of their evangelists that comes to your house, they will share and they will have these magazines. In fact, they'll focus on these magazines. Those are used in a variety of ways, specifically with their evangelism. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll get into more detail. How about the Mormons? Or the Latter-day Saints. Maybe you've heard of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Same thing as the Mormons. Started about 1830, a guy named Joseph Smith, New York, USA. Joseph Smith's family, interestingly enough, was a family of treasure diggers. They were farmers, but how they made their real money was digging for treasure. When you hear Joseph's story, that makes a big difference. As a young guy, Joseph Smith had some visions. Now, the stories of these visions have changed. We're not sure if he was visited by God. At one point, he said he was visited by God. At one point, God and Jesus. At one point, God, Jesus, and angels. And now the story has fully evolved into he didn't see God and Jesus because their own Book of Mormon would contradict that. But now he was visited by an angel named Moroni. And so if you ever hear a Mormon tell you about the story of Joseph Smith, he was visited by an angel, but that story has changed multiple times over the years. This angel then showed him the location of gold plates, golden plates that were in the ground that he had to dig for. And so he showed him the location of these plates. These plates had on them an ancient language that then he translated by the power of God to be the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon is what they call a New Testament. There it is, another testament of Jesus Christ. His life was filled with unbelievable controversy. He had multiple wives, upwards of 27 wives, some of which he married in the same month, most of which he had had relationship with well before he was married. Many times he married wives without even telling his first wife. His life was full of violence. In fact, it actually ended. He became a mayor of a small town, wanted to run for president. And while he was mayor, he declared martial law in his town. And eventually, that violence killed him. He was killed in a battle. After his death, it caused the split of Mormons. And some of them followed his descendants. And then some of them followed what was his then real successor of Brigham Young. And it split the Mormons, and the people who followed Brigham Young became the largest group of Mormons. Currently, there's 12 to 14 million Mormons worldwide. There's three main groups currently, a mainline, a fundamental, and a liberal. I won't get into that. What do they abstain from? They abstain from anything that would be called addictive. No alcohol, no tobacco, no coffee, or no tea. The scriptures that they use, and again, this has changed over the years. Currently, they are using the King James Version Bible, but that has changed, and I'll talk about that. But currently, they're using the King James Version Bible, the Book of Mormon, as you saw. Then there's two other books that they use extensively, the Doctrine and Covenants, and then the Pearl of Great Choice. That's the Mormons. So I walked up the stairs to their church, to the Mormon church, and the two gentlemen greeted me very kindly. They were very kind and cordial. And they said, "Would you like a tour?" And I said, "I'd love a tour." And so we started walking around the building, and they showed me into their sanctuary. And then they showed me all the pictures on the wall. And there's a picture of Joseph Smith. And there's a sort of a painting, a rendition of Joseph when he encountered that angel Moroni. And then there was a picture of him with the golden plates. And then there was pictures of some of the elders. And you've heard of some of the elders, Brigham Young and Orson Pratt and different people. And there were all these pictures on the walls, and they gave me the tour. And then they shared with me sort of the philosophy and why Mormonism is good and why it is true. And I let them talk for a while, and I just sort of listened. And they didn't know who I was, and they hadn't asked me at that point what I believed in. They just wanted to get together. And so then they shared with me for an extended period of time about Mormonism. And then they sat down, and we went into sort of like a children's room, and we sat down on some small chairs, and I thought, you know, you got to have big chairs. But we sat down on some small chairs, and they didn't think this was going to be an extended conversation. And then they said, "Well, do you have any questions?" And I had actually brought my laptop computer with me, and I said, "Well, actually I do. Actually I do have a few questions." And I had prepped myself for this occasion, and I had prayed myself for this occasion, and I opened up my computer and I started, and I went through all of what I considered the major inconsistencies with the Mormon faith, and I tried to do it lovingly. I had some original documents that Joseph Smith had written that I'll share with you this morning. I had so much that was prepped and planned and ready, and I went on, and we had between an hour and a half and a two-hour discussion about these questions that I had about Mormonism. I'll get more to my story in a little bit. Let's look this morning at some consistent inconsistencies. That's what I'm calling them this morning. Consistent inconsistencies in both the Jehovah's Witness faith and the Mormon faith. Both of these groups will call themselves Christians. They will call themselves Christians. They will talk like Christians. They will many times look like Christians. They will many times, in many ways, have all the right words to say. But I believe there's subtlety here that we need to understand. Because these folks, not only do they just do their thing, they are very active in coming to your house. Very active in coming to your house. And one of my goals this morning is that when they do come to our house, we're prepared. We're prepared in love to have answers. Because I will tell you that their goal is to know this much more about God's Word than you do. Their goal is to know that much more than you do, because if they know that much more, then they can sound like they know this much more. They know selected scriptures at selected times in the right way to say it that will make us feel like we don't know what to say and we don't know how to respond. My goal this morning is not so that we can win an argument, but that we can start a relationship, but not be blown over by what they say. We're going to look at four areas that I believe there are major inconsistencies with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Number one is their view of God. Number one, their view of God. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about God? They believe that Jesus was the firstborn of creation, but he's not God himself. They don't believe in the divinity of Christ. For John 1:1-2. Whenever you have a Jehovah's Witness, share John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word. They don't deny, by the way, that this refers to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Three words, John 1:1, the Word was God. We'll talk about how they've retranslated that in a little bit. How about Jesus? Did he ever receive worship? If you're not divine, if you're not God, would you receive worship? All of the apostles, the disciples, after Jesus' death, whenever someone came and wanted to worship them, they rejected that worship. They said, don't worship us. We're just men like you. Worship Almighty God. Did Jesus receive worship? A minimum of six times in the Gospels, people came and knelt at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus allowed them to sit there. And then if you remember the story of Peter when he walked on the water. Peter walked on the water, started to sink, cried out to God. Jesus picked him up, got him back onto the boat. Here's the verse when they came back on the boat. Matthew 14:33. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Would Jesus receive worship if he was not God? He would not. Mormons. What do the Mormons believe about God? What is their view of God? Joseph Smith, I'm going to give you a quote. Joseph Smith believed that God was a man and man can be a God. Here's a direct quote from Joseph Smith. This is in the book, The Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, pages 346 and 347. Joseph Smith quote, I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. God was once a man like us. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, the same as all the gods have done before you. Joseph Smith believed God was a man, and men can be gods. He believes, and the Mormon faith believes, the higher up you go, you will one day be a god of your own planet. You will be God on your planet. What does God's word say about himself? Hosea 11:9, I am God and not man. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, not many gods, one God, and there is one mediator, not many mediators, between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Their view of God. Number two that would distinguish a cult, false prophecies. Have the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons ever engaged in false prophecies, and what does the Bible say about false prophets? First of all, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They prophesied in October of 1874 that Jesus would return to earth. Obviously, it didn't happen. They prophesied a minimum of three dates that would see the end of the age. 1914, 1918, and 1975, the Jehovah's Witness said, we will see the end of the world on those dates. Didn't happen. In 1925, Joseph Smith said we would see the visible, physical resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Never happened, plus many more. How about Joseph Smith and the Mormons? Did they ever prophesy things wrongly? First of all, they prophesied there'd be a new Jerusalem, a temple that would be built in Independence, Missouri. They talked about it four times, gave four specific dates about when and how this temple would be built in Independence, Missouri. Never happened. To this day, that hasn't happened on the plot of land because they don't own it. They prophesied the end of the world would come in 1891. Some of these prophecies were sort of outlandish. Joseph Smith said there were men on the moon. This is before Neil Armstrong ever set foot on the moon. He said there were men on the moon, and then he described them. He said they were about 6 feet tall, they dressed like Quakers, and lived to be 1,000 years old. That was his prophecy. 6 feet, Quakers, 1,000-year-old. And then Brigham Young came along and said, you know what, that's true, but there's also men on the sun. Prophesied that there were not only men on the moon, but men on the sun, plus many more. What does the Bible teach us about false prophets? The Jehovah's Witnesses have called themselves God's prophet. Joseph Smith said he was the prophet of God. What does God's word tell us about prophets? Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Something I don't understand. If I was going to make a cult of Christianity, I wouldn't call myself a prophet. Jesus came down very clear on false prophets, and yet these people continue to call themselves prophets of God. And yet God warns us specifically in his word about false prophets. Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the Lord has not spoken? How do we know a false prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. False prophecy. Third area we're going to look at this morning is God's word. Have the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons added to or changed God's word? First of all, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have those magazines that they say in their own literature are needed to interpret God's word. They also created their own translation of the Bible. I talked about that. One of the key changes they made was to John 1:1. They changed the Word was God to the Word was a God. One little word, significant change. I had a Jehovah's Witness, a young gal that came to my house, and we started talking, and she had the magazines, and she was sharing, and I said, you know, can I ask you something? And she, sure. What does your Bible say in John 1:1? And she said, well, my Bible reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And I said, a God. And I showed, and I brought out my Bible, and I said, the Word was God. And then I brought out my laptop computer, which has a Greek New Testament on it, and I said, did you know that in the Greek, interestingly enough, there's only three words, Word, was, God. And it's a simple program. Any of you can get it. It's called eSword, and it's very easy. If you'd like it, let me know. It's very simple. It's very clear that there are three words. Word, was, God. And I said, why does your translation add in that fourth word when it's clearly not in there in the original language? And she said, well, I'm not a linguist. I said, either am I, but I can see 3:4. And it was very, very clear that their translation had taken, and they've done it many times where they've taken key words that will show the divinity of Christ, and they've made a slight tweak in it to make God the firstborn of all creation rather than God himself. They've adjusted God's word, come up with their own translation to fit their inaccurate doctrine. The Mormons. Have the Mormons changed or added to God's word? Well, initially, they didn't use the King James Version Bible. They used the King James Version Bible with their own changes. In fact, and very initially, early on, Joseph Smith wrote an additional chapter to Genesis, and he wrote himself into it. Well, if you're going to write a chapter, why not put yourself there, right? So he wrote his own chapter in Genesis, put himself into it, but then that has changed over the years. The Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is the biggest addition that they've made. They have said the Book of Mormon is an additional testament of God's Word. Now, it's very clear that the Old Testament, think about God's Word, the Old Testament no doubt looks towards the New Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you can see this book is not finished. It's not finished. Then you read the New Testament, ending with the Book of Revelation, and you can very clearly see it is finished. It begins in the beginning of the world in the garden with the tree of life and the river, and it ends in heaven with the tree of life and river. It's a beginning and it's an end. It closes the book. If there were to be another testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon, if there was to be one, the New Testament would have looked towards an additional testament. It closes the door on itself. Very clearly closes the door on itself. What does the Bible say about adding to or changing God's word? Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep my commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Proverbs 30:5-6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then the last chapter, some of the last verses in this completed book, Revelation 22:18-19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Adding to or changing God's word. Number four, our view of salvation. Does the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have a works-based salvation? Now, this is subtle. Both the Mormons that I spoke with and the Jehovah's Witness that I spoke with said, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds very good. I would speak and share that same thing this morning, and I will. But there's a subtlety to what they truly believe that you have to read a little bit. I went on both of their websites this week, the current modern-day Jehovah's Witness website and the current Mormon website, and I got some quotes from their website that you'll find interesting. I believe, sharing with us a works-based salvation. First of all, the Jehovah's Witness. This is a direct quote from their website. Salvation is a free gift from God. That sounds pretty good. It cannot be earned. That sounds pretty good too. Listen to this next sentence. Yet it does require effort on our part. Wait a minute. Is it a free gift or does it require effort? Salvation, free gift or effort? Then they quote John 3:16 properly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Beautiful. Stop right there. End the story. But they go on. What then must we believe? They give you a little interpretation of what John 3:16 just meant, as if it's not clear. John 3:16 is probably the most clear verse in all of Scripture. They explain it. What then must we believe? That Jesus actually lived? Of course. That he is the Son of God? By all means. Now listen to this next sentence. And since the Bible calls Jesus teacher and Lord, must we not also believe what he taught, obey him, and follow him? Salvation is not simply faith in Christ. It's faith plus obedience plus following. I want to tell you this morning that following him and obeying him is a wonderful natural result of our salvation. But it does not save us. It can't save us. I've always been impressed by the diligence of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. I've always been impressed by their boldness and their desire and the work that they do. And yet one of the reasons that they do that is because they are working their way to heaven. Consistently working their way. How about the Mormons? Again, from their own website. We believe that having faith in Jesus Christ is the first step in understanding the gospel and earning the eternal happiness God wants for us. Earning. Keep that word in your mind. Earning the eternal happiness. The Book of Mormon reaffirms what we learn from the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to help us overcome our sins. Hold on a minute. Help us overcome our sins. Can I overcome my sin? I can't overcome my sin. I can't overcome. There's nothing I can do to pay for my sin. Christ paid it. Now listen to this. Now they come up with the list. Here's where it gets really clear. To make his atonement fully effective in your life, you need to. They have a list of five. Exercise faith in him. Repent. Be baptized. Receive the Holy Ghost and choose to follow his teachings for the rest of your life. To make his atonement fully active, you have to believe, you have to repent, and you have to do. It's a works-based salvation. I want to tell you this morning, there is nothing that you or I or anyone can do to earn our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't pray our way to it. We can't love enough people to deserve it. We can't read God's word enough. There's nothing on this planet that we can do that can earn 1 ounce of our salvation. Because if we could, then it wouldn't be a gift. And then Christ needed some help in saving us. 3 verses. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The gift. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 4, 4 through 5. And to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. It's what he's earned. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What did Jesus say about working your way? John 6, 28 and 29. And they said to him, people were asking Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What must we do to earn this? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. What's the work that we can do? Trust that Jesus did all the work. What can we do for our salvation? Nothing. Because if we could do it, then Galatians tells us Christ died for nothing. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't be good enough to deserve it. All we can do is accept that free gift and say, thank you. And then begin to walk with Christ and obey him and follow him and be baptized and all of those things that follow our salvation but add nothing to the perfect, all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I spent 1.5 or 2 hours with these 2 Mormon elders. And I had my laptop and I brought up many of the things that I just shared with you this morning. And I tried to do it as lovingly as I could. And at the end of the day, I was able to, praise God, answer their questions that they had for me. And at the end of the day, there was 3 main points that they could not answer. They couldn't answer. They had nothing for it. And they said, we'll talk to our elders and someone will get back to you. Well, I'm still waiting for that phone call. I haven't heard from them. I'm convinced after that meeting, I went away and I was physically drained. I'll just tell you, I was physically, probably spiritually drained. I was, in one sense, incredibly excited because I had defended my faith in opposition. And then all of those feelings began to move. And over that day and days and weeks began to move to incredible sadness. Incredible sadness. Because those people, those 2 young elders who were so diligent and so zealous, they were committing 2 years of their life to this. 2 years where they wouldn't work, they wouldn't go to school, they would immerse themselves in Mormonism. And I got incredibly sad. Because these 2 young guys were lost. And they thought with all of their heart they were following the truth. And yet with very clear dissection of their faith, it's very clear they're not following truth. They were following a false prophet. This week, I want us to pray. I'd encourage us to pray like we've never prayed before for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Pray like we've never prayed. Begin lifting them up because they're being deceived. Because they're following a false prophet. From the very beginning, they've been following a false prophet. By their very own words that they've said, they've told us that they are false prophets. But these people are loved by God. Incredibly loved by God. and they need to be loved by us. We need to share the truth. We need to be prepared to share the truth. But like we said last week, we want to do that in a way that shows them that we care about them as people, because God cares about them as people. All of them. All of them. It's not that we're going to shy away from sharing the truth clearly and sharing the truth boldly. But if we think when we win an argument that we win, then we're playing the wrong game. Our goal is not to win an argument for the sake of winning an argument. Our goal and our prayer is that these people's eyes will be opened, they will see the truth, and they will put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That is our goal. Our goal is not that we will have the knowledge so that we can feel superior. That is not our goal. We want to have the knowledge so that we can be confident about what we believe. But we need to be incredibly compassionate about these people who are lost, who are following false prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you have given us your word. God, and your word is the only perfect foundational truth that we have. Lord, we thank you that we can know your truth. God, if we abide in your word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free, and we will be your disciples. Heavenly Father, that's our goal. Our goal is to know you, to know your word, and absolutely our goal needs to be to love people, to be compassionate, to share the truth, and to pray that spiritual eyes will be opened for the first time. Father, we love you. We thank you that you saved us. We thank you that there was nothing we could do to earn our salvation. Dear God, you just sent your very Son to die on the cross to fully pay for our sin. We can't earn it. We can't add to it. We can't make it better. It was the perfect atoning sacrifice. Perfect. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of our salvation. Lord, fill us this week with compassion. We love you, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.